book of Ephesians. It should be page 1039, I think, in the Church Bible. Ephesians 3. I'm going to read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. We're really just looking at verses 20 and 21. That's a benediction. And it might seem an odd place to sort of plop a benediction right in the middle of a book, but Ephesians is very clearly a book of two halves. In the first half, he's outlining your position in Christ, what God has done through Christ for you. And he wants you to get that. We're going to have a little bit of a survey later, as because you can't understand the benediction without it. Then from verse 4 he moves on to very much more practical matters, how we should respond to that and how that should change us. There are three prayers. First one is at the end of chapter 1, we're going to look at that later. There's one that we're going to read now in chapter 3. And then there's a prayer after that famous section on the armour of God, put on the whole armour of God and so on. And he says, I'm praying always with all prayer and supplication. Then he goes on and asks them for prayer for him and offers yet more prayer. And so it's a book, a great book, not just because of the subject. It's one of the books that, in like Romans, really spells out your position in Christ, but it can get a bit complicated. Ephesians is much more simpler in my mind anyway, though it deals with heavy truths. And there's a sort of clarity, which I love it, and the three prayers are great. So anyway, let's read it through, Ephesians 3:14 down to verse 21, and then we'll pray. I've just been speaking about this great confidence that we have. Then he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can take this time through this month to think of the benedictions that men inspired by your Spirit have written down. We thank you that they're condensed, brief, and yet carry so much good and useful knowledge for us to glean. And we pray as we come to this particular benediction that Father, by it you might speak to us, give us courage and hope. Make yourself known to us, because we understand that these are spiritual truths, and without your Holy Spirit as our teacher and guide, and our Father, we are left to bumble along and make the best we can of it. So Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might teach us and lighten our eyes, that he might speak to us, and Father, that he might, as Christ said, glorify Christ and point us to him. And Father, that through your word this morning you might challenge us. We pray for any this morning who are not in Christ. We pray for them, that you might be pleased to save them. We pray for those who are in Christ and rejoicing, that you might give them further cause to rejoice and sing. And for those who are in Christ who are not and have had a heavy week, difficult time, we pray that you might encourage them. But Father, we do believe you spoke for reason. We pray that we might know that this morning. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you're travelling spiritually. Not just how are you travelling. Sometimes it's funny, and we've probably been there, that things may not seem too good on the outside. We may have just lost a job. The house might be falling down around our ears. We may have lost someone very special to us. All sorts of things can go wrong, and yet the Christian can still be going well spiritually. As a matter of fact, through those trials, sometimes we go better than when we're not pestered with trials. But I wonder how you're going spiritually. And on the other hand, everything could be right as far as the house, the job, the kids, the car, everything like that, and yet you feel like there's a drought in your soul. A bit like the psalmist who spoke about the hart or the young deer panting for water, and you're like that, even though everything's so good, in a sense, and yet you're panting after the Lord. And he seems distant. He seems so far away. In the book of Job, of course, he went through great trials, and his greatest trial was that he couldn't find God. He said, I look on the left, he's not there. I look on the right, I don't see him. I look before me, I look behind me. And that's what really crushed his soul. And he kept saying in the midst of these trials, why are you so far? And so I wonder, what would you like to see change if you could? Maybe it is intimacy. Maybe God feels like he's a million miles away at the moment. Maybe it's purpose. You wonder, what am I supposed to be doing for God? What will God have me do? Where should I be putting myself, my labours, my time, my effort? Are you contented? As Paul tells us over and over again, that we must learn contentment. Has that sort of eluded you somehow in your discontent in your heart with God? Perhaps you'd like to see the character change. You'd like a deeper humility. You'd like David crying out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Maybe it's that. Maybe you'd like to be more kind than you are. You think, I'm not very kind. My mouth shoots off before I can rein it in. Devotion to God. Are you lukewarm? All of these things can come up and they make us sort of want God more and more. Many of us lack assurance. Many of us lack Christ-likeness that we'd like to have more. And so if you were one of those people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, I think this passage presents before you your greatest untapped resource, and that is God. Now you go to any Christian bookshop, we have one in Dubbo, it's not too bad, there's a lot of rubbish you filter through, but it's got some good stuff, go and have a look. Or you look up Reformers Bookshop or something like that, and you'll find a whole categories of self-help books. How to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better father, mother, a better member in the church, how to deal with this problem, that problem, finances, a whole range of stuff comes up. And anybody involved in a book business will tell you that they're books that sell. Systematic theologies don't run out the door at the same rate, which is a shame because I think they're the best of self-help books beside the Bible itself. A book that'll help you understand the Bible is where you'll get the most help. Self-help books, in my humble opinion, don't be offended if you're reading one right now, keep reading it, but I think they're band-aid solutions. But if you can apply the whole of the Word of God to a particular problem, that's good. And so your problem is you need to know the Bible better. And so we have all these self-help books, and they can't make up for what Paul is doing here, pointing you towards God, tapping into God as your greatest resource through prayer. And isn't it funny how we'll buy 100 self-help books, but we won't really bow our knee, get down in the dirt and cry out to God? And if we did, maybe things would be different. We'd find that suddenly the self-help book isn't as interesting and fascinating. You're actually doing all right now. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher in last century, he died in about 1981. And he had a habit. He had a couple come to him one day, and apparently this was a fairly regular thing for him. A couple came to him, and the kids were gone feral, and the husband and wife were at breaking point. They were at each other as well as at the kids, and things weren't very good at all. And they said to him, can we come to you and be counselled? And he said, look, I counsel 3 times a week. He said, I counsel Wednesday night, I counsel Sunday morning, I counsel Sunday night. And of course what he meant was he preaches those times. He says, you come for 6 weeks, 3 times a week. And he said, and then I'll sit down privately and talk with you. And they did that and for 6 weeks, and then he said, okay, he said, you've come for 6 weeks, I'm glad. He said, now let me pencil in a date when I can sit and talk to you. And you know what they said? Oh, it doesn't really matter now. We've resolved a lot of the stuff that was bothering us. See, they'd committed themselves to coming and hearing the doctor preach 3 times a week, which had highlighted, I don't know if you've ever read or heard Martin Lloyd-Jones preach, but he has a way of driving you into the book to see is that true or not. And that's what had happened to these couple, and suddenly they didn't need counselling now. Things had sorted out for themselves. And in a way, that's what Paul is doing here. If you tap into God, you will find, as Paul says there, verse 20. And just as we read through, I'm going to read it slow, think about what is being said about God, okay? Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now just pause there. Why didn't Paul just say, well, now to our God? That would have been quite appropriate. To our God be glory, something like that. But no, he's actually going to point out, our God is this God. And he doesn't even say, our God is able to do all you ask. He could have said that. Our God is able to do all you ask or think. He could have said that. He could have said, he's able to abundantly to do above all that you ask or think. Then abundantly above, and then exceeding. And he keeps adding all these words. Because he's trying to shift that unbelief out of your heart that seems to settle, and you think that God doesn't want to hear from me or know from me, he's not interested. Paul is saying, you know what, I'm going to commit you to our God. Who is our God? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think in your wildest dream, let your imagination run wild for a minute. What would it be great for God to do for you? Paul said he can do that, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above that. It's not a problem with God. That is a God that we find, and it's a breathtaking statement of the omnipotence of God. Jeremiah prayed it. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for thee. If a God who can speak creation into being, you think, well, what can be hard for him? One of the apostles in the book of Acts brought it up, talking about the resurrection. He said, why should it seem amazing to you that God raises the dead? God can do all these things, and that's the God that we serve. And it's made even more remarkable when we stop and look at the prayer that we just read through before it. In verses 14 down to 19, we'll just skip through and look at what Paul is asking for them. He said, I'll bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, what he wants him to grant, that he would grant, and there's a few things, according to the riches of his glory. For you, he says, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And he said, I'll bow my knee and I pray that God would strengthen you in your inner man to be the Christian that you should be in this world. Now, isn't there a glimmer of hope for you who are ground into the dirt almost daily with thoughts that you are not the Christian that you should be? You are not strong. You are weak. Opportunities present and you back. You don't rush forward and take them. You overlook them. You let them go. Sin comes and tempts and you seem to just cave in just like that. You are weak. Paul says, well, I'm praying that God will strengthen you with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Then he asks another one, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And praise God, that's true for some of us today. But wouldn't we like to know more of Christ, more of his presence with us? Not just Sunday when we're here gathered together, but Wednesday when you're washing up or cleaning the yard or whatever. To have that sense that Christ is with us, that I am his, he is mine. That's what Paul prays here, that you may know that. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then he says that you being rooted and grounded in love, and this is the one that makes my head spin, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to know the unknowable. And I think that's what Paul's hinting at, that the love of God has a width, a length, a depth, a height. It has such dimensions to it, and you will never find the end of it. You go as high, as low, as wide as you like, and you won't find that you're in a place where God won't love you anymore. That's what he's saying. The love of God has such dimensions to it. He said, I want you to know that you can't know it. That's what he's saying, basically. It is love that passes knowledge, and I want you to know that and to get it and to understand that no matter what's happened, no matter what's been, no matter what may come, the love of Christ is broad enough, big enough. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote an excellent little book, and he spoke about this, the love of Christ, that he took each one, the height, and then he took the depth, and then he took the breadth, and in his typical Puritan fashion, and he pulled each one down. And I remember him talking about the length of God in particular, and he said, there is nowhere where I'm out of the reach of God's loving arms. See, God has awfully long arms, and wherever I am, he said, he can reach me there. He said, I'm born with deformed little limbs and I can't reach out the way I could. I can't find God, but I know that he can find me. And excellent little book, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then the fourth one, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We know that's coming, certainly, when Christ comes back. But I think Paul's not just thinking of that. I was thinking there's a sense in which even now in this life we can be filled with the fullness of God. In spite of our imperfection, in spite of our sins, we can draw near to God. And you read through that and you think, you may think, well, I'd never really thought to pray about those things, to commit them to God. Or maybe you look through and you think, oh, I just can't. I don't know. I just can't. My faith doesn't carry me that far. And Paul says, well, now I'm going to commit you to God. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now it's a great statement, isn't it? And Jesus spoke about prayer one time, and he says that we should always pray, and a couple of his parables were focused on prayer. And in one of them he spoke about, you know, he said, what father among you that, you know, if your child asks for bread, you give him a stone instead? No one does that. We're not that cruel. But he said, you being evil, know how to give good things to your children. He said, what about your heavenly father? When you ask him for good things, isn't he going to do that? And he finishes by saying, even the Holy Spirit he will give. Forget bread, fish, all that. Even the Holy Spirit. To empower you, to make you stand, to give you that holiness that you so crave, to give you that assurance, that Christ-likeness, that humility, that intimacy. And so Paul knows God can do all this and more. And so if that's the case, and this is true, if our Bibles are actually true, and I'm pretty sure most of us here today would believe it, well then why are you so spiritually stunted? Why is it so difficult for you to live as Christ in the world? Why do you feel weakness? Why do you get a cold chill when a topic of religion is brought up amongst people who don't know Christ? Or worse, people who think they know Christ and don't. Heretics, why are we like that? And as I said, it's because we have this untapped resource called God. If we would go to God. Remember why he gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? He said, wait, he says, and tarry in Jerusalem until the power from on high. There's the key. And yet God is willing to do that. God is willing abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above to do that. All we could ask or think, Paul had just prayed for them, that you'd be strengthened, that you'd have Christ in your heart. You know, all of these things, be filled with the fullness of God. He said, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that, even if we would just go to him. There's no reason why we need to be a half-baked Christian, wherever God lives. So why do we tolerate doubts? Why do we tolerate hard hearts? We need to remember the God who is exceedingly abundantly able to do above all that we ask or even dare to think. Such is a God. It may be that you're not aware of the power that works in us. Have a look at the next part. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Paul just says that like he thinks we know what it is. And of course we should. If we've been reading through Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And he mentions there this power that is at work in us. And this is part of the first prayer that Paul mentions in this book. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 15 to 20. Verse 15, he said, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that," and so here come the petitions, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom," think Solomon, "wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Okay? He said, I want you to get a deep knowledge of God. And not a knowledge that comes from studying books. He said, I want you to be able to lay hand on heart and say, you know what, I know God. I've proved God. I've tested him. I've found him in the Word, and he is every bit that God. That God would give you that revelation, that special knowledge. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that, here comes another one, that you may know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And then thirdly, in verse 19, he wants you to know this too, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Have you ever thought about the great power of God at work in you who believe? He will go on and tell you what is that power. He says, according to his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, so on. And so he continues on. That power of God that raised Jesus even from the tomb. Paul says, I want God to show you so that you will understand the power that is at work in you. And the power that is at work in you is that same power where Jesus raised from the dead. We think of the resurrection and we ought to be utterly astonished. I mean, people just don't walk out of graves. But Jesus did. And he did it through the power of the resurrection, through the power of God. It raised him up from the dead. And Paul says, I want you to know that that's a power that works in you. Okay? And then he goes on down in chapter 2 and he expands on that a little bit. And he shows it. He says in verses 1 to 3 what their position was. We'll come back to that shortly. That he describes the life of the unbeliever, far from God. And then in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And we looked at that in chapter 3, isn't it? It's without, you can't know it. But I wish you would. That great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. What does a dead person need more than anything? Life. He needs a resurrection, doesn't he? Can you see the connection here? Paul's talking about the power that's at work in you who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Where did this power find you? Dead. Okay? He said, you who were dead, but there's a qualifier. You who were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so he continues on, stressing, by grace you've been saved. And you have to have been, because you're dead. What does it mean by dead? What does it mean to be dead in trespasses? Well, it means to be dead to righteousness, dead to holiness. It means to be dead to God. A person can be living, well and truly alive, and yet he's dead in trespasses, because he's without Christ. The Bible points out that the people of the flesh do not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to them. And so they try and invent a God in their own imagination. not according to the God that shows himself in this word. They see the crucifixion of Jesus as weakness and foolishness, not as power and strength. They can't think the way that God thinks. They're at enmity with God. And all these things describe what we call the depravity of man, total depravity of man. And we don't mean when we say total depravity that man is the very worst he could be, but we mean every single area, man's will, man's emotions, man's intellect, is all damaged with sin. And as a result, we're dead to God. The alternative, what we need is to be alive to God, to be alive to righteousness, to be alive to holiness, so that when these things are spoken or when we read them in the Bible, they got meaning for us, we understand it, we get it. Our light, our eyes, as Paul said, has been enlightened to know and understand these things. And that can only happen through a resurrection. And that's why Paul says back in Ephesians that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The same power that took us from being dead in Christ and made us alive to God, alive to righteousness, alive to holiness. And that change has taken place, the new birth. Now, if you're a Christian, we all have that common experience. Yeah, we rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven, but almost on the same hand, we sort of mourn our sin, don't we? We mourn our incompleteness, we mourn our lack, our uselessness, and so on. And don't focus there. Ask yourself, why do you even believe anyway? And if you believe, just like Paul said, by grace you have been saved. You were dead, God raised you up. It's as simple as that. R.C. Sproul, well-known teacher, of course, he used this illustration. He had a student come up and he laid him on the table. He said, I want you to be dead. And so the fellow laid on the table. He said to all the class, this man's dead, okay? You all understand that? Yeah. And they said, for the next 5 minutes, he presented the gospel as clearly, simply, and beautifully as he could. He said to the man, believe on Jesus. And of course, he lay there. He said, why is he not? What's wrong with him? They said, he's dead. Oh, okay. He said, well, let's wake him up. He stood him up over there and he did the same thing for 5 minutes, explained the gospel. He said, will you believe on Jesus? Said, yes, of course. He said, what's the difference now? He said, he can hear. He understands. He's awake. He's not dead. And that's what God has done. And Paul said, that's the power at work in you. God is able to do exceeding, and he's already done probably more than you've realized in raising you from the dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2, and it's a great reminder, for we are his workmanship. I'm not my workmanship, I'm his workmanship. I am where I am, as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's that simple. Because we were dead, and that's a power at work in us. So with that in mind, and we read Ephesians 3:20 again, and we think of him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and then we think, why do we limit God's power then? To really truly make me his child, and to really truly make me an all-out Christian, if you want to put it that way. And Paul goes even further. He echoes again chapter 2, and he talks about your highest purpose has been attained, and this is a great thought. Something similar happened to me years ago. I went to hear a man called Douglas Milne. He's now retired. He was a Scotsman, and it took me about the first half of his first sermon to work out his accent so I could understand him. He's Australian. He lives in this, but he's from Scotland. He's still got his accent. And he was speaking through Romans, and he talked about the glorification of the body, the glory that's to come, and all this sort of thing. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, won't that be great? And then he said something that really stunned me, and yet at the same time helped me. And he said, and according to Paul in the book of Romans, he says, that has already started. The work of glory has begun in you. And that shocked me. I thought, here I am bumbling along, doing a pretty poor job. And he said, God has already begun a work of glory in you, and he's going to complete that later on. And that really helped me to realise, and it took the weight off my shoulders. I'm trying to sort of glorify myself. And he went back to the new birth and said, you know, this is where God began to glorify himself in you. And really, if we're truthful, really true believers, we only really have one thing that we want, isn't it? We want to see Christ glorified in us, like that hymn, Christ only always living in you. Let that be that when people see me, hear me, do anything with me, it's Christ coming out. If any are one to Christ through me, may be that Christ is drawing them. And that's what we want. The catechism puts it, what is a chief in a man is to glorify God. And I don't know, any real true child of God who's looked at that and thought, well, that's not my goal. Everybody who really knows the Lord wants to see him glorified in their life. And we ache that he's not glorified maybe in the way that we'd like. And yet Paul tells us here that that too has begun. This glorified in us. And we can be grateful, and hopefully it'll make a change for you for the better too. After telling us about this amazing God who can do anything that you can't even think of, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now Paul says to him be glory in the church, he's not expressing a wish. He's saying this is how it is. God is glorified in the church. If you're part of the church by faith in Christ, God is glorified in you. You know your weaknesses, you know your lack of love, you know your coldness, but God is glorified in you. How can that be? I mean, if I could be certain that my life, everything I did, my speech, my conduct, has been such that Christ is exalted, you would ask for no more, would you? You think, I could die a happy man now. And we labour so hard for it, but God's taken care of it. Now, if you turn back again to chapter 2, in verses 4 to 6, we'll read those again. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're familiar with that. And then he says this, that, so that, for the purpose being, now this is explaining what God has done, why God has done what he's done, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And that explains why Paul goes on with another, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God is saying that he is glorified in the church. Why? Because everybody that's in the church, everybody that's going to be in glory in the ages to come, does not deserve to be there. If we were judged on our merits, we would be kicked out, turfed out on our ear. Revelation says that, outside of the unbelieving, the cowards, the dogs, all those who love and believe a lie, so on. But those who are in there are there not because they earned a place, but because God showed them grace through Christ. And so every single soul in heaven is a little trophy of God's grace, that God has been kind. If you're in Christ today, really truly hand on heart against stuff, yes, by the grace of God I've been saved, God is glorified in you right now as is, because he has done such a wonderful work in drawing you out of sin and maliciousness and hatred and everything else, and made you to be in Christ. Okay, the work is not completed, but it's going to be. We can even rest in that. He who's begun a good work will complete it. We'll bring it to that day. And so, God glorified in the church. No arguments. Paul doesn't allow for it. And so you can see him echoing there in that benediction in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The way Paul puts it in Corinthians is, why do you boast about something you've received, as though it was yours from the beginning? If you have salvation, if you have grace, faith, that's something that's been given to you. And we have no reason to boast. And God will be glorified in his church. What is a church? They are saints that have been washed in the blood of Christ, his Son. They've been ransomed from bondage, held in bondage by one far greater than they, and yet Christ has come and set them at liberty. And so, of course, glory should go to him. They've been raised to that new life that we spoke about. How can people who are dead in sins have anything to boast about if someone comes and make them alive? You can't. All you can do is glory, like Paul said, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, that's where it happened. He said, that's why I am what I am. It's not that he was a good Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's not that he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. But it's because Jesus Christ showed him grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Even any devotion that you may have, any feelings of love towards Christ, are all given because of Christ, the only mediator. And God has glorified himself by redeeming through Christ a great multitude, we're told. Not just ones and twos or dozens, scores or hundreds, but a great multitude. John, in Revelation, numbers the angels. You remember? Thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. He said, and then I saw a multitude. He said, and you couldn't number them. So how many could there have been? This great multitude, all saved by grace, down through the ages. And they're all examples of forgiveness, grace, kindness, and to God be all the glory. That's why the Reformers spoke about, you know, Scripture alone, I'm trying to think now, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. And the fifth one, of course, was glory to God alone. It must be. And so Paul says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And so rest in that God is glorified in you. If you've simply just believed in Jesus, God's glorified in that. Because he's done such an amazing work to make a dead sinner believe. And of course, he said, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You could say God has appointed eternity that we might sing his praises. And you might think, yeah, but that's then, we're now. I'm still on my pilgrimage, I'm still slogging it out, as it were. I'm still trying as best I can anyway to fight the good fight. Things are difficult, things are hard, things come that discourage me. And that's why you need this benediction. Because this benediction puts God at the centre of everything. You know what? Forget about yourself just for a minute. Think about a God, for a start, who is the answer, who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you even ask or think. So go to him and ask. If you're sick of sin, say, I'm absolutely sick of this sin. It's pestered me now for years. Can you please take it from me? You might get a no, like Paul did, and he had to learn grace was sufficient for him. He had to lean on God's grace, not on his own goodness. But then God might remove it too. And if he doesn't remove it, he'll give you the grace and the strength to bear with it. But the end result will be that you'll be glad that you went to God with this problem and laid it before him. So go to him. Go to him in your sinfulness. Go to him in your weakness. Go to him even in your coldness and unbelief. And even go and confess, Lord, I don't even really believe your word. Doesn't mean I don't want it, but I have trouble believing that. Make me believe it. Show me. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear. Jesus said, blessed are those who get that. Ask him for it. And let this benediction stir you up to seek greater things from God. Paul said the reason we should put on the whole armour of God, he said, is to withstand in the evil day. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So you've been through the battle, you've been through the fight, the dust is all settled, and look, I'm still standing. And let it stir you up to do that. And you need God's help to do that. You need this God who can do exceedingly abundantly. And cry out to him, if you like, daily, Lord, make me to stand, never to fall. Jesus said we should pray always that we'd be considered worthy to stand before him. There's a great prayer. Pray these things. Go to him. Your God is a God of infinite ability. He has, as Paul said, he's begun a good work in you in a powerful way, raising you from the dead. In some ways, that's a hard part done, isn't it? The rest is to walk with him through life. Pray with him. Remember this God in this benediction. He started a work, he will bring it to completion. Be encouraged, you go on with a renewed effort to battle sin and unbelief, temptation, and with a renewed intention to lay it all out before God in prayer to this infinite Redeemer. So let's pray, and then I'll end with that benediction. Father, we know that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. You are good to us beyond our wildest dreams, and perhaps even now as we stand here casting our minds back to all that you've done, we don't know just a portion. We know just a portion of all the good things that you've done for us. We know that we're blinded to so much favour, we take for granted so many things. But Father, we thank you for this benediction of the Apostle Paul to turn us and our eyes back to you. Father, we do humble ourselves today. We acknowledge that any spiritual good we enjoy, and this same letter, Ephesians, assures us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that is only because of your grace. Now there's some, and myself included, who feel inadequate, and Father, we pray that you might help us not to look at our inadequacy, but your promises. And we thank you that you are glorified in us simply because we've laid hold of Christ, cried out for mercy. And we pray that you would be more and more glorified in our life. We do look forward to that time, a world without end, when we can sing your praises and be amazed at just who it is that has a place there in glory because of your goodness. We thank you for Christ, who suffered and died in our place, who laid down his own life so that we might live. We thank you that that same power that raised him from the dead is that which is at work in us even today, and it gives us great hope and consolation. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who teaches us, guides us, speaks to us. And Father, we just pray that in as your word says, that we truly will be trophies of grace, and even in this world, salt and light to all your goodness to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.